Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. My name is Nate Bebout, for those who are visitors. And for those who haven't heard, my mother passed away yesterday unexpectedly. I wanted to say thank you very much to everyone who has been so supportive. We have felt your prayers. I got a lot of hugs this morning. I feel like with all of your perfume and cologne, maybe I've never smelled better. It's very much appreciated. I was praying about it, and I decided I was going to go ahead and preach this morning. We found out kind of suddenly and last minute, and I already had the sermon written for once. And I thought somebody else is going to have to scramble if we hand it off. So two caveats. I may be a bit fragile this morning, and we already kind of have just more songs in the wing in case I'm just like, never mind, we'll just worship together, which is always an appropriate use of our time. And the other caveat is, despite the fact that our family is very heartbroken right now, I'm leaving in all the jokes that I plan to tell this morning. Because my mom thought I was funny, even when nobody else did. So this sermon also felt extra appropriate because we're going to talk about holding on to Jesus in the midst of life's storms this morning. We've been going through the Christian calendar this year, and today, for me, probably especially, the timing of the season of Lent feels very appropriate. We start out the winter so joyfully, don't we? It's Advent, we're looking forward to snow, we're looking forward to Christmas. Christmas comes, we're praying for a white Christmas, the snow seems gentle and fluffy. And then at the beginning of the new year, and we enter the season of Epiphany, and there's all this hope and all these goals. And then we get into Lent, which is the 40 days leading to Easter. And by now, I don't know about you, even though we've had a mild winter, I'm very over it at this point. It's gray, it's cold, it's yucky. We just went back an hour in time. The darkness is upon us in the morning again. And so it feels very appropriate for a lot of reasons this morning that we are in this Lenten season when we remind ourselves of our mortality, of our frailty, and of our finitude. And grateful that the Christian calendar has another season following Lent. It's the season of Easter, the hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been in a series where we're looking at art and putting it in conversation with the text. I wanted to show you this morning a very disturbing image from Francisco Goya called Saturn Devouring His Son. It was painted in 1820, and it's just gruesome. I'm sorry if you need to look away. But the reason I'm sharing it this morning is that 2 years ago, my cousin posted a picture of her daughter eating pizza on Instagram. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I thought... That's art. We might find ourselves recognizing ourselves in the image that we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to read Mark 4 once again. I was grateful that Doug read it for us this morning. But I'm going to read it again because God's word is good and it's alive and it is for us this morning. Mark 4, 35 through 41. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. And a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This morning, the piece of art that we're going to be looking at is the the art that we've been using in the title image this whole sermon series. It's Christ in the Storm of Galilee, which was painted in 1633 by Rembrandt Harmenszoon van Rijn. You probably just know him as Rembrandt. It is a colossal 5-foot by 4-foot oil on canvas painting. It's Rembrandt. I mean, his first name is synonymous with quality and with excellence, and we can certainly see why in this painting. It's his only seascape, but he captures the movement and the drama of the scene in Mark's gospel incredibly. If we zoomed in a little bit on the characters here, we can see the various frenetic reactions to the crisis that the disciples are facing in the text this morning. I want to highlight some of the characters and talk about some of their posture and some things that we can learn. The first is a blue triangle around the person of Jesus. That is a very good painting of a person who just got woken up from a nap. I do have to say, the look on his face says, I was in REM cycle, what are you doing? And then, of course, surrounding Jesus, I have in white circles the 12 disciples. You can see 1 through 5 are near the stern of the boat. They're hanging on to various pieces of rigging and ropes as they kind of go over another crashing wave. Number 6 and 7 are dark and shadowed with their backs turned to the observer, probably quietly praying in the midst of the chaos. Number 8 is vomiting overboard. That's a nice touch. Thank you for that. Numbers 9, 10, and 11 are pleading with Jesus to save them. And number 12 is still pulling on the rudder, desperately trying to hold on to control. Many of us are familiar with the increasingly out-of-date 5 stages of grief. I am finding over the last 24 hours, I relate a lot to this photo, that some of me is hanging on for dear life, some of me quietly stunned and praying, some of me vomiting overboard, some of me pleading with Jesus, and some of me desperately trying to hold on still to control, all at the same time, right? I don't know if you've ever felt like that before. But we notice, to the careful observer, that we count all the disciples and there's still one figure in the picture. In the pink rectangle, there's a 13th person. And if we zoom in a little bit, we're going to be able to see that Rembrandt has painted himself into this scene. He's holding on to a hat. He's holding on to the rope. And he's making direct eye contact with us. It turns out that breaking the fourth wall wasn't invented by Jim Halpert of The Office. And if we zoom in, if we zoom in and use CSI enhanced technology, we can find that it kind of looks like Jim. Isabella Stewart Gardner was one of America's first great art collectors, and after tragically losing her 2-year-old son in 1865, her and her husband Jack, who were both very wealthy, went on a world tour collecting art. They kind of sought art in the midst of their grief. And for years and years, they began to amass some of the world's greatest artists, paintings and sculptures and sketchings. Artists like Botticelli, Raphael, Manet, Degas, Vermeer, and Rembrandt. And after many years of trying to console themselves through art, tragedy struck their lives again when Isabella's husband, Jack, passed away. And she did what she did before. She sought consolation. She sought help through art. But this time, instead of collecting art, she wanted to make something. And so she decided that their collection was so impressive and so important that she wanted to share it with the world. And so she designed and oversaw the construction of her own art museum, Fenway Court. And she threw her whole self into this project. She wasn't just somebody who came with a few ideas. She designed every piece and chose every detail. The architect that she hired for the project joked that he had been demoted to a carpenter to execute the real architect's vision. After the building was constructed, she spent the next year painstakingly choosing every single item that would go in the museum, framing every picture. And she stipulated that her vision would remain in perpetuity. And in her last will and testament, she told the board of trustees of her art museum that if any piece were taken out or any piece were added to the museum, that the entire collection must immediately be liquidated and sold. She wanted to persevere. She had a clear vision. She poured herself, her grief, her life into it, and she wanted it to remain for generations. When she was asked why she was so protective of her vision for this space, the woman who lost her son replied, "I want my museum to live." On March 18th, 1990, at 1:24 a.m., two police officers entered the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum as a result of reported disturbance in the courtyard. They approached the main security desk and they asked the guard to call his other partner down. While they were talking with the guard at the main security desk, one of the officers looked at him and said, "Is there a warrant currently out for your arrest?" And the guard said, "No." And the officer said, "Please come here and give me your photo ID." He gave him his Berklee College of Music college ID. And the officer said, "You're under arrest." The second security guard came down and the officers questioned him and put him in handcuffs as well. At that point, the second security guard said, "Why are we being arrested?" And the officers replied, "You are not being arrested. You are being robbed. Do not do anything and you will not get hurt." And that night, the greatest art heist in the history of the world was successfully executed. Thieves stole 13 pieces of art from some of the most famous artists in the world, and the estimated value of their haul that evening is over $500 million. The Rembrandt of Christ calming the Sea of Galilee was one of the focal pieces of the entire museum. The thieves cut it out of the frame and disappeared into the night. It's been over 30 years since the art heist was executed, and there's been no mention, no sign, no clues of where this art has gone. If you travel to Boston today and go to the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum, this is what you would see where the Rembrandt used to hang. An empty frame. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6, Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." It would be very easy when we're going through great difficulty in life to reduce Mark's story to sentiment. We're all navigating the storm-tossed life together. We're all hanging on desperately as the waves sometimes crash around us. But Mark very specifically frames this story not as mere sentiment, but as apocalyptic literature. Literature that reveals something that is hidden. A theme throughout Mark's gospel is, who is this man? Right? Who is this man who silences demons and casts out demonic forces? And this is one of those great apocalyptic moments in Mark's gospel where the disciples think they have an idea. They cry out to Jesus for help. They literally ask him to save them. And when he does so, they're more terrified, as Doug pointed out this morning. They're more afraid than they were before. And they're asking themselves, who is this person? The language that Jesus uses in the Greek to calm the storm and the winds, or the same language he uses to silence and cast out demonic forces. And it's this revelation that is at the heart of the Lenten season. It is, unfortunately, normative for us to eventually find ourselves storm-tossed and hanging on for dear life in this world. You might find yourself at some point pulling a Jim Halpert, holding onto your hat and looking out and seeing, does anyone else see this right now? I am barely holding on. But the question that will determine whether the waters calm and whether our lives are saved rests on the one the disciples asked, who is this man? In this storm-tossed season, I'm praying that you would call out to Jesus, that you would rely on him. He is the storm breaker. He's the life giver. Good timing, Doug. I'm going to pray for us, or at least attempt one, and then we're going to worship. Thank you for your patience this morning. Jesus, we find ourselves praying similar prayers. Please help us. For those who are feeling overwhelmed, for those who are feeling like they're barely holding on, for those who are facing all kinds of stresses and difficulties and pressure in this world, we pray that you would help us not to store up our treasures in heaven, that we would have our eyes fixed on you, and that you would be our treasure in this world and the next. We give you praise because you are worthy of it this morning. And we ask that you would receive this worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand together and worship, please.
I want to invite whoever would like to just stand with Nate while we sing this last song or two. Just if you want to, just if it's okay with him, just go and put a hand on his shoulder and just be there with him. Give him a sense of Jesus with his head on that cushion. Lord, we pray for our pastor. We pray for our family. And Lord, we don't want to lose sight that we thank you for Linda in her life. She's the one that's gone. We thank you for the children that she raised, for the grandchildren that she watched and nurtured and cared for her laughter, for her quirkiness. We thank you for the hands that worked that Linda put to work. We thank you for her presence in our lives these last few years. And Lord, while the hole is huge in Nate and Levi and Leah and their families' lives, Lord, it just is testimony to the kind of mother, grandmother she was. And that hole is deep because she was good. Lord, we thank you for our pastor today who was willing to sit in the boat. And we pray for stillness. And we pray all these in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name, with the truth and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May you not cling to whatever is close by when the storms of life come. May you cling to Jesus, our living hope, our source of life, our one and true Savior. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all very much. Go in peace.